I'm going to name some founders of some world religions, and you tell me whether they're dead or alive, okay? Here we go. Confucius.
Dead.
Gautama Buddha.
Dead.
Joseph Smith.
Dead.
Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy.
Dead.
Jesus Christ.
Alive.
Okay, just thought I'd check, make sure we were all on the same page there. Amen. That is the thing that separates the religion of the Bible, the faith of the Bible, from all the others in the world. Our Savior lives, and that's what we celebrate today. I want you to open that Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. And Brother Sam, if you will, my voice has been a little weak. I have spring allergy-itis here. If you'll give me all the volume you can, I would appreciate it a whole lot. Matthew chapter 27 is where we left off last week, preaching about the cross and Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. The Bible says in verse 50, chapter 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then in verse 1 of chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we serve a God whose tomb is empty. And Father, we pray now that you might open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our ears, that, God, you would remove all the distracting thoughts from every heart and every mind here today, that you might take me and fill me with your Spirit. God, I cry to you for help today. Lord, no man is worthy of this subject. God, we pray now that thy will would be done, thy kingdom would come, and that thy message would go across. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. I told you last week that the literal meaning of this statement here, that Jesus yielded up the ghost, was that Jesus dismissed his spirit. That is the only time in history that that has ever happened. It is ironic because the next day after I preached that and pointed out that no man took Jesus' life from him, but he laid it down of himself for our sins, the very next day I watched the beloved husband of one of our folks here at Crooked Creek die. Now, it was a poignant and a difficult moment, as it always is for any family who has loss. But this man had suffered. His oxygen had gradually been cut back and cut back and cut back by the disease to where life was just suffering for him. It was agony, and everyone in the room where he died understood that the sooner God took him, the better things were going to be. His wife was over him and praying, God, relieve his suffering. God, Jesus, take him. That man was very ready for death. He actually wanted to die because it was so painful to live. He wanted to go be with Jesus. And yet, and listen to me, he could not. No man has power to dismiss his spirit except for one man. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. In essence, he commanded his spirit to leave his body. And the fascinating thing is that when he commanded his spirit to leave his body, it obeyed. And the spirit... Now, it's important to understand what death really is. Because Jesus, when his spirit left his body, became officially and practically and totally dead. See, that's the way this story of the resurrection always begins. It begins in death, but beloved, I want you to know it doesn't end that way. He doesn't end this story dead. He ends up very much alive, but it's important for us to understand what death really is. See, death is not cessation of life. Death is not when a man ceases to exist anymore. Rather, it is when the soul and the spirit, the real you or the real me, leave the body. They don't cease to exist. They just move out and go somewhere else. Certainly, in Jesus' case, his spirit and his soul, which left his body, did not cease to exist. I mean, for heaven's sake, he was God. How does God cease to exist? But God always has a way of helping us understand how big an incident is in Scripture. If it is a small incident, it will just pass with just the verbiage. But if it's something really big and something really important, God has a way of emphasizing it many times with miraculous signs and miraculous things. And this is no exception here. In Matthew 27 and verse 51, you see the miraculous signs begin. The Bible says, first of all, and behold, the veil, verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, that is fascinating that that would happen right at that particular moment. Because that veil in the Jewish temple was a type of the separation that is between God and man. Sin, from the very start, separated God and man. But when Jesus died on the cross, the separation was ended. And at some point there, and I don't know how this veil was torn. I don't know how God accomplished that. But I know it wasn't done by human hands because the Bible says that it was ripped from top to bottom. It was a very tall veil. Now, if a human being were going to tear that veil, would he not grab the bottom of it? Of course he would, because that's the only part he could reach. And so he would have grabbed it from the bottom and ripped it. But the Bible specifically points out that that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. Somehow, though we're not told how it happened, I can just imagine some excited angel getting the order, tear the veil, tear the veil. And he flies down through the atmosphere, grabs the first thing he can reach, the top of that veil, and rips it to shreds, rips it to pieces. I love that. Because God had, by the death of Jesus, ended the necessary separation between God and man. In the Jewish temple, there was a place called the holy place into which holy men, the priests, could go. But there was a back section in the temple where God actually dwelled, where no human being could go except the high priest. And he only once a year. That indicated the separation that sin had caused between God and man. That veil was never broached except by the high priest. But when Jesus died on the cross, being the great high priest, he marched right into the presence of his Father God, died for the sins of the world, and then the order came down, ripped the veil. It is no longer necessary. Amen. You know what I tell you? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no separation necessary between you and God. You can walk right up to God and ask for God's forgiveness. It is not like many religions are today who have a veil of priests where you have to go to the priest and the priest goes to God to you. The Bible says that we do not need a mediator like a priest. The Scripture says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the veil between us and God, but thankfully He doesn't separate us and God. He opens the way to God for us. So the veil is ripped. And then the Bible says, to make this just a little bit more dramatic, and by the way, God's good at drama, isn't He? To make this a little bit more dramatic, the Bible says, and I love this, and the earth did quake. Has anyone in here ever been in an earthquake? Would you raise your hand right now? Have you been in an earthquake? Has anyone here ever been in a major earthquake? Let me see your hand. Have you been in a major earthquake? Yes, Tim back there has. My dad told me when he was serving in the Pacific in World War II that he was in a major earthquake. You know, they have those nice faults that surround the Pacific Ocean. And he was in one of those areas there. And he said, son, I was sitting in a military Quonset hut, and I was sitting on a crate there when suddenly the ground went away. You know, it's one thing when something else goes away, but when the ground under your feet goes away, that is a strange moment, isn't it? He said, one moment I was sitting down, the next moment I was standing up, and I didn't know how I got there. A real earthquake is a scary thing, and this one was not just a regular old scary earthquake. The Bible says that this one was severe enough, and look at what it says. The earth did quake, and the rocks did what? Rent. In other words, God sent an earthquake so powerful that it just ripped the rocks like paper. One of the things that people say that is surprising about an earthquake, a really bad one, is the incredible sound that there is. You know, rocks are not quiet, are they? And when you rip them, it sure enough is not quiet. And so here is this incredible noise, this incredible sound, and it's like God is saying, hey boys, everybody pay attention. This is big. My son has just died for the sins of the whole world, and so everybody pay attention. But even then, God was not through sending miraculous signs. Because the Bible says then in verse 52, are you ready for this? And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Someone says, do you believe that? I believe everything in the Bible. I have studied it now for about 44 years, and I can't find any fault in it. My college major was Bible. I mean, I've studied this book. And everything I see in it, I start out by believing it because I found so many other things that were utterly true. But if there's any section in the Bible about which I would like a little more information, it's this one right here. For example, the Bible says many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I want to know if it was just the body that arose. That'd be kind of creepy, wouldn't it? That would wake you up. You know, here comes the body of Uncle Joe, zombie-like, into the room. Should I have mentioned that word? Into the room, you know, and he's just standing. He doesn't say anything. He's just kind of dead, walking there and walking live. I don't know, was he live? I don't know. They arose out of the ground. And so that's kind of what it says. But I think God expects us to have a little sense, don't you? I think what happened here was that God restored the spirits and the souls to these bodies and that they walked around just like they had walked around in life. Now, do you think that might have been kind of a wake-up? Suppose right now, and I've just thought about this a lot. Some of us are going to kick the bucket one day. But anyway, suppose the bodies of some of your loved ones came walking up that aisle. Not just the body, the whole person. Bill, you loved your mom and dad. Suppose they came walking up that aisle. Wow. What a moment. Suppose Alan came walking up that aisle. Suppose Donnie Hoyt, buried just this past week, came walking up that aisle. Suppose Coy Tunnell and Richard Stringer, old saints of God here in this church, came walking up this aisle. What kind of impression would that make? They are dead and long buried. Their spirits have long gone to be with Jesus. But suppose God, just to make His point, restored those spirits and souls to those bodies, and they were as alive for a time there as they ever were. I think it was a temporary tour of duty. I think they went back, and they went back into the graves, and everything went back to normal. Is that normal? I don't know. But anyway, I think it was just... But God was making His point. And what was He saying? He was saying that one of the two greatest events in all human history has just happened. And I want you to understand that what's happened is unusual. So He sends into this situation a little bit of drama. It was the drama at His death. But secondly, I want you to see the believers at His burial. God centers all of His attention on His people. In the Old Testament, it was on the Jews. In the New Testament, it's the Jews. In the Christians. In the future, it'll be the Jews once again. And so, God always centers His attention on the believers. And here in this section of Scripture, God zeroes in on some believers to see how they reacted to the death of Jesus. The first one is an unexpected believer, a new believer, if you will. Verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, here's this centurion. He is a new believer. In fact, he believes at this moment or just before. The Bible says that he is there and he is watching Jesus. He just watches how Jesus responds. He's watched as Jesus looked down from the cross at those men who were gambling for His clothes. And Jesus, instead of cursing them, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that centurion must have thought, you know, "I've crucified a lot of men, but I've never heard anybody say that." And suddenly, gradually over the 6 hours that Jesus is on the cross, it begins to dawn on this centurion that this is not a regular man, that this man really is the King of the Jews. This man really is the Son of God. And toward the end of it, he says that publicly. He confesses with his mouth and he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But prior to that, the Bible says that he feared greatly. Do you fear God? I don't mean in a silly, indefinite, baseless kind of way, fearing God. But understanding who God is and what God can do, every man ought to have a certain trembling in his soul as he thinks about the great power and the great majesty of God. And that caught this centurion full force, and he began to fear God. When did he do that? He did that as he watched Jesus. If there's someone here today who is unsure about whether or not Jesus actually was the Son of God, whether or not He actually was the Savior, whether or not He actually did die for you, can I suggest a course? If you will, watch Him. Do like the centurion did. Watch. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, here in the Bible, in 4 books, is the record of Jesus Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you will open your Bible and say, "Jesus, if you are real, God, if Jesus really is your Son, will you show it to me?" and begin to read through, that will bring you, first of all, to a true fear of God, and it will also bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus. Bill was baptized this morning. I remember when we first began to talk to Bill, I asked him, I said, "Bill, would you read the Gospel of John? It will tell you all the life story about Jesus, and you can decide whether you believe it or not." Well, Bill is an engineer. He's very thorough. And he decided, "I'm not just going to read one life story of Jesus and John. I'm going to read them all." And so he read all the Gospels. And when he got through, I asked him, do you believe it? Oh, yes. And somehow his countenance had changed. Why? Because when the fear of God comes upon you, when you really realize how big He is, you fear not to give Him the glory and give Him your faith as of that moment. Here's the centurion. And then secondly, there are these women. Verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, and ministering unto Him. It's amazing how God used women then and now. Women have a unique ability to believe more quickly than men. That explains why a lot of times you'll see a woman coming to church ahead of her husband or coming to salvation ahead of her husband. Women just, they have that ability. Maybe it's because of the natural tenderness that they have. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because of the natural hard-headedness that we have. I don't know what that is. But they have this unique ability to come to God and come to faith before men do. But here we have a beautiful picture of something that is so poignant. You see, women were nothing in ancient times. In many cases, women could be held as property. I remember reading a will that came out of the first century, a will of a very wealthy man, and he's listing his property. And in his property, he lists one wife named something or another. She was on his property list. He owned her. Men were the kings, and women were nothing until Jesus came along. And when Jesus came along, He talked to women. He treated women properly. He made them an integral part of His church. And let me tell you something. He loved women in the way that all women want to be loved, with heart love. Isn't that not true, ladies? Some foolish men think that all that woman wants is a man's physical love, not his. They don't understand that she has a heart and soul and needs to be loved heart to heart. I said heart to heart. And when Jesus loved those women heart to heart, they turned to Him in droves. Can I tell you something? The liberation of women did not begin with Susan B. Anthony in the 1840s. Instead, it began with Jesus Christ in the first century A.D. He is the one who brought initial liberty to all women. And here these women are. They stand helpless. They've ministered to Jesus in life, but now He is dead. And their hearts are broken, and they're thinking, well, all we can do is make sure that He gets a decent burial. But the point is, I believe, that these women loved Jesus to the end. What an example. Believers, don't you want to love Jesus to the end? Jesus has far too many fair weather friends, does He not? Oh, let us love Him to the end as did these women. And then the third person is Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a very rich man. Did you know that you can be a very rich man and believe in Jesus and be a wonderful Christian? You can also be a very poor man and believe in Jesus and be a part of His church. And the Bible says that in the house of God, with God, the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. But here's a very rich man, and he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57. When the even was come, then came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Remember, the body of Jesus would have been like all the other bodies of crucifixion victims. It would have hung on the cross and would have decayed there. Joseph could not stand that. It would have violated Jewish law, and not only would it have violated Jewish law, it would have defiled the Sabbath, and it would have also been a great shame to the believers. And so here this man, Joseph of Arimathea, goes and he begs. He said, Pilate, Jesus is obviously dead. May I have his body and give him a decent burial? Well, Pilate, if nothing else, was a reasonable man. He commanded in verse 58 the body to be delivered. And Joseph took the body down and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, verse 60, 59. In verse 60, he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And so, we find Jesus dead. He is in a borrowed tomb. His body chilling in the night air. Before it's over, as he lies there in that tomb, he will be not only dead, but his body will be as cold as the stone slab on which he lays. Dead. Buried, cold. But I want you to know, beloved, that was a temporary situation. It lasted 3 days. Because 3 days later, Jesus came out of that ground. He came out of death. He came out of that coldness. And the Bible says that He rose again from the dead. You know what? If we ever got the full significance of the resurrection of Jesus and what it means, this place would erupt in a shout that would make Sanford Stadium sound like a morgue at midnight. It's that significant. We believers have heard it so long, we've forgotten it. We've just lost the significance of it. And what a sad thing that is. But it's never lost on God. And so God once again reaches out and He begins to emphasize the truth of the resurrection. The story begins over in verse 28, or chapter 28, of verse 1. And it begins almost calmly. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, would you not agree that that is a normal reaction? When your loved ones have died in the past, don't you tend to go back to the grave and see the grave? It's just a normal thing to do. That's where we left the body that we embraced for so long. And the body is significant to us. We know it's just a tabernacle, but we embrace that body. We love that body. And so they go back to the tabernacle, go back to see the grave there, and they arrive there at the grave. Now, it's fascinating about the resurrection account. You would think that God would write in the Bible an account of what Jesus looked like, maybe send an angel or have someone there to watch the moment that Jesus came back to life. You would expect there to be some line in the Bible that says, slowly, imperceptibly, Jesus' body began to warm. And then His arm moved. And suddenly one of His eyelids flitted open. And Jesus became alive. You would expect a first-hand account like that, but that's not what we see. Instead, what we see is people discovering the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the accounts are all of what people saw. And I think probably to keep us men a little extra humble, the first ones who discovered Jesus after His resurrection were women. Here they are. Mary Magdalene was the first one. And by the way, Mary Magdalene was a woman whose reputation was not so hot, because Jesus, in order to save her, had to cast out 7 demons out of her. Scripture will tell you that. So she shows up at the grave here just to see the burial, to see the grave site. Maybe she thought it would make it a little more real to her. And again, God began to send His miraculous signs. You'll find that God in Scripture, as I said, emphasizes great important things with earthquakes. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, this angel comes and he rolls back the stone. And God says, by the miracle, He says, "Look, you're about to see something that no human being has ever seen before. Something's about to happen that has never happened before." And this angel rolls back the stone, and God sends this earthquake just to wake everybody up once again. I read an article a few years ago by a Jewish professor. His name was Shlomo. Can you pronounce Jewish names? Shlomo something or another. And he was a professor, I believe, at a university in Jerusalem. He said that a major earthquake hits Jerusalem, hits Israel, about every 100 years. And here we have 2 in 3 days. What was God saying? God was saying that this is incredibly important and you need to pay attention to this. So here comes this great earthquake, and here are these women who are walking toward the sepulcher, and suddenly the ground goes out from under them. It must have been a moment. There was a great earthquake. And then the Bible says, "Enter the angel of the Lord." He rolled back the stone. Now, don't make the mistake that he was rolling back the stone and so that Jesus could get out. Jesus could get out. Because when he was raised with a glorified body. And the glorified body is not limited by matter. I hope you get that. The Bible says that later on, with that same glorified body, Jesus visited the disciples. And the Bible says that suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples, the doors being shut. Had to get in. He passed somehow through the walls. And I don't know that he didn't pass through the walls of this tomb and come out of there. But he came out one way or another, and he came out bodily, but he was not limited by the usual limitations of a human body. So you've got the angel of the Lord coming and rolling back the stone. Now, this is where the resurrection account almost gets funny. Around this tomb, there were these Roman soldiers who had been assigned to guard the tomb, ostensibly to keep the followers of Jesus from coming and stealing the body and pretending that he had been raised. So the authorities had assigned this guard. Can you imagine being on temple or on grave guard duty? Well, they were on grave guard duty. And there they were, but they were Roman soldiers. These were men who had been out in battle all over the Mediterranean world there. They were tough, hardened men. And so with that in mind, I want you to read their reaction here when the Bible says that they discovered, or when Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible says, "And for fear of Him," verse 4, "the keepers," that is the soldiers, "did shake and became as dead men." You know what that means? That means that they shook like an earthquake and dropped in a dead faint. You know, it takes a lot to make a soldier who's been in warfare faint, doesn't it? And yet, when these people saw this angel, and what we have here is an unveiled angel. You have to understand. See, angels can appear in human form. They can look like a human being. And most often when you see them in Scripture, that's what they look like. But they only do that so that they won't blow us utterly away. They dwell in the presence of God. And their countenances are like described here. The Bible says that this angel's countenance was like lightning. He dwelled in the presence of God and reflected the glory of God. Have you ever been in a severe lightning storm? When the lightning flashes and it's really close by, what do? You go, whoo! Oh, that was something. We had an incident. Was it last week? I had four different people to come to me and say, "Brother Tom, did you see that lightning and thunder at 2 o'clock in the morning?" Occasionally, God just decides to put on a show, doesn't He? And when He puts on a show, it's not to be forgotten. It was a big deal. This thing woke up, the thunder that followed it woke people up all over this county. And they talked about it. 2 o'clock in the morning. And so, it was an astounding thing. Here in the Scripture, the Bible says this angel's face was as bright as lightning. Wow. No wonder these soldiers who thought they had seen everything dropped in a dead faint. Now, think about it. If hardened soldiers drop in a dead faint at the sight of an unveiled angel, where does that leave these tough guy sinners who say, "I'm not afraid to face God"? The first time they stand before an unveiled Jehovah, they're going to sing a different song. When they see the glory of God, they're not going to be nearly so brave. It's kind of like dying. I've talked to a lot of guys who, when they were in health, they said, "I'm not afraid to die. I've handled life, I can handle death. I'm not afraid to die, I don't need God." But I've also attended some of their deathbeds and watched them whimper and cry and tremble. The Bible says that Jesus arose from the dead as He said. He died just like He said. He was buried just like He said. He was betrayed just like He said. He was raised from the dead just like He said. He will come back again just like He says. And He will judge the world just like He said. Jesus Christ is alive. Do you believe that? I hope you do. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, our sins can be forgiven. But it's not an optional thing. It's an if thing. If you believe it, this is one of the essentials. I believe a lot of things. But I don't believe a lot of those things are necessary to go to heaven. But this is necessary to go to heaven. If you don't believe this, you die and go to hell. You must believe that He rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Would you bow your heads just a moment and close your eyes?